As we continue our short series through Psalm 23 this morning, considering verse 4, please turn with me to the Gospel of John as we read a few verses from John chapter 15 and chapter 16. In chapter 10, we know that Jesus clearly identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. Chapter 15, the true vine. And in these portions as well, he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 18 through 27, and then taking up our reading at verse 5 of chapter 16. John 15, beginning at verse 18, as we give our attention to the Word of God. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Verse 5 of chapter 16. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's fair to say that this text, this verse of Scripture, is the gospel kernel of the Old Testament, maybe many, but at least one. This text is the good news that turns tears of anguish and fear into shouts of joy. It is a confession of Emmanuel, God with us. Boys and girls, Isaiah prophesied of the virgin to bear a child, to bear a son, and he would be called Emmanuel. And the angel talking to Joseph when Joseph was having trouble, wrapping his mind around the fact that this one to whom he was betrothed was already with child. The angel reminds him of the prophecy of Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what David confesses here. It is a confession of Emmanuel, God with us. David confesses the comfort and the assurance of the Lord's deliverance in the face of death, of his deliverance in the face of the deepest shadows of existence, when he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, this is a message for God's people. It's a message for each and every one of us saying, you don't have to be afraid. Because even in the midst of threat, even in the midst of the threat of danger, his sheep shall not want. They shall not lack. The Good Shepherd provides. What we notice here is that the presence of the Good Shepherd turns fear into comfort. First of all, in the face of deadly danger. Secondly, with the tools of the trade. First of all, the presence of the Good Shepherd turns fear into comfort in the face of deadly danger. But we need to understand, and I trust we understand, that this is not just talking about physical death. We did say at the beginning of this series together that Psalm 23 is very, very comforting to believers on their deathbed as they are facing that last hour of death as well. It's comforting to grieving families as they stand by the bedside of their believing loved ones. And no doubt this text is the very reason for that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But you see, beloved, the very reason death has lost its sting for the believer who dies is because God is with us for the sake of the laid down life of our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Yet the valley of the shadow of death cannot and must not be limited to that physical hour, that hour of physical death. That's included to be sure. But it's so much more than that. It's so much broader than that. You see, beloved, this valley of the shadow of death represents the most fearful darkness. The most fearful darkness of life. It includes deadly dangers, but not just dangers that are deadly for the body. Dangers that are also deadly for the soul. Dangers that tempt the believer's confession. Dangers that seek to shake the believer's assurance in the Lord Jesus. Now, if we were to scan the Scriptures, it would reveal that the shadow of death includes imminent danger. Boys and girls, that means danger that is close, danger that is right around the corner, danger that you're facing at the very moment. To give an extreme example, if you're standing right in front of a rattlesnake and it's ready to strike, that's imminent danger. But also the imminent danger of a barren desert where there is no food or water. In Jeremiah 2 verse 6 we read, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? As well as scan of Scriptures, there we would find that Psalm 44 verse 19 says, the shadow of death points to terrible affliction. In Psalm 107, it points to fear and to the fear and terror associated with the valley of the shadow of death. Job speaks of the dreadful darkness that the shadow of death brings. But David's imagery here with sheep traveling through this valley of the shadow of death, it's very, very compelling. But what kind of valley is he talking about? The Hebrew word that is used here is not talking about an open, wide valley, kind of like a basin as you might think of it. And I think of the Los Angeles Basin. If you've ever had that opportunity to drive there and you come out of the high desert and you come out of the mountains into this huge valley with gentle slopes leading into it, and you can't even see one side from the other in this valley. That's not the kind of valley that David is talking about here. He is using the word that means a gorge-type valley with those jagged, steep cliffs that go straight up that may have been formed and shaped, at least in part, by mountain streams that join together and make a strong current that cuts and dissects its way through the mountains, making a kind of a badlands. Maybe you've been to the Royal Gorge in Colorado. That's what I think of, having been there once. And I remember it's a very, very deep gorge. You stand on top, up on the top on that bridge, and you look at these jagged, steep cliffs for walls. And you look down to the bottom, there's a narrow bottom. The kind of valley that David is talking about represents serious obstacles for travel, for sheep, for a number of reasons. Because the cliffs are straight up high above one's head, they block the light of the sun for the vast majority of the day. If you're in that valley, the only time you can see the sun is when it's directly overhead. So the valley really is covered with shadows for the vast majority of the daylight hours, and it's rather dark. And these very same cliffs that hide the light of the sun provide perfect hiding spots, boys and girls, for dangerous predators, cougars, coyotes, whatever else might be hiding there to prey on the flock. In addition, these valleys become natural paths for flash floods, and these walls of water that will come suddenly from heavy rains and make rock slides and mud or snow avalanches, and these things become a serious threat for travelers through these valleys. That shepherd-turned-pastor Philip Keller answers that natural question that someone is sure to ask, well, why would a shepherd lead his sheep through a valley like this? And Keller points out that this is a picture, he believes, of the seasonal passage from the high mountain pastures where the sheep graze for the summer months and bringing them back to the safety of the home ranch from the winter storms. And in many ways, even though there are dangers associated with these valleys, it would be the best way to and from these high mountain grazing pastures. Easiest for the sheep to travel on. They couldn't just go over the side of the mountain. These did provide fairly level paths to get through. Again, if you've ever driven through Colorado and the Rocky Mountains, you know kind of what that's like. I mean, those roads are anything but straight, and they wind their way through what were probably somewhat natural paths. A whole lot easier than going up and over the Rocky Mountains. And these valleys also provided plenty of water and green grass for the journey. And it's there where David has comfort. The believer has comfort. From David's experience as a shepherd, he was completely familiar with all of the dangers that could be found in the valley and of the shadow of death, and he was prepared to take care of his sheep through all of these difficulties, and he knew that his presence as a shepherd with his sheep would turn their fear into comfort in the face of these deadly dangers. And that was the comfort David had. He likens the comfort that he had with his God to that very same kind of comfort, his by the grace of God. We know, beloved, as we have already considered in the first couple of sermons of this series, we know that true believers dwell safely under the protection of God. That protection is for those who are in the fold of the Good Shepherd. Yet we still face many dangers and afflictions, as the hymn says, toils and snares, both by Satan and those which are common to man. I mean, who of us would deny that the Christian life is not always peaceful? It's not always physically joyful. It's not always a mountaintop experience. The truth is God does exercise believers with the cross, as we considered some weeks ago, for our faith, persecution for the faith, as Jesus points out in John 15 as well. He exercises believers with the cross, and he gives us valleys in which Satan is hiding and prowling and waiting and seeking whom he may devour. It may be through ungodly laws, hateful people, persecution, discrimination, struggling with our very own sin, but also God's people face those valleys with regard to the difficulties that are common to man, the tempting pleasures of life, or sickness, or depression, or heartache, or rocky marriages, or communication problems, parents and children not able to communicate with one another, or those valleys of hardship, a job loss, or anything that we can think of. And yes, again, even through physical death itself. In these valleys that are common to man, there too, Satan comes out of the shadows seeking the death of the soul, or at least to severely damage it. And these are deadly dangers, beloved, because it's in these valleys that we are tempted to question the faith. We are tempted to compromise the faith, to turn to the left or to the right, and to find our comfort in ourselves, in our own fleshly securities of life. It's there that we are tempted to give in to the pressures around us. And Satan knows. He knows that it's then that we are the most vulnerable and we are the most susceptible to sin and to turn away from God. But praise be to God, God knows too. I will fear no evil. The shadow of these valleys brings fear and makes one afraid. Yet David's confession, again, is that he will not fear. Not because he's so strong and brave. Boys and girls, David's not being afraid had nothing to do with him, but had absolutely everything to do with his shepherd. You are with me. As he says in Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, I will what? Trust in you, not myself. As children, maybe many of us when we were young children could identify with this in a sense with regard to our parents. But boys and girls, I went through a time when I was younger where I didn't want to be left with a babysitter. I didn't, not even if it was one of my older sisters. I wanted to be in the sight of my parents. I wanted them to be in my sight. Apart from that, I was anxious. I was afraid. But when they were there, the fear was gone. And David's shepherd not only leads him through these paths, but he walks with David. And the Lord's protection surrounds him, even as David says in Psalm 139, verse 5. He says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Another translation says, you enclose me behind and before. The Lord's protection surrounds him and all of his people. Because of the presence of the shepherd, David confidently walks. He walks through the shadowy valley. It may seem like a light thing, but it's really quite significant. It's like us. If we find ourselves in a dark alley or in a dark street, I have a feeling that, at least for me, my walk turns to a jog and then it turns to a run. When I was a boy, the house I grew up in was, the back door was right on an alley. And in the summertime, we were able to keep our bicycles parked about 50 yards up the alley. I knew that alley like the back of my hand. I knew every inch of it. But in the summertime, it was often my job to put the bikes away, and it was not uncommon for it to be after dark. And you can be sure that I ran. I'd put those bikes away, and every time I'd run back and run back and forth and do it as fast as I could. In the dark, there is fear of the unknown. In the dark, we pick up the pace. And as we said before, sheep are ready to run for their life with even the slightest suspicion or suggestion of danger. But David can walk. And that very walking demonstrates the steady advance of the soul that knows its road. It knows its end. And it resolves to follow the path and feels quite safe and calm. And that is the believer. That's the child of God. Christians, by God's grace, are able to walk calmly through these shadows of deadly danger because the Lord is with them. And even carries them if needed. Many of you remember, I trust, the footprints poem when there was only one set of prints. Why? It's where the Lord says, I carried you. And again, this includes physical death. I mean, ordinarily we know that people fight to live. They fight to live. But with the hand, one's hand safely held in and by the good shepherd, the child of God walks calmly to death. We have no need for assisted suicide. We have no need to legislate the right to die, which is an interesting concept, again, when people generally fight to live. This whole idea of dying with dignity. But the truth is, beloved, those who want to determine how and when they die because of sickness or disease or because of some other difficulty of life that they simply can't handle are trying to escape walking through this valley. They are trying to outsmart God, but the believer says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Not only does David confidently walk, but notice, he confidently walks through the valley. You see, the believer does not stay there. Death cannot keep its prey. The deadly dangers that you and I might be called upon to face in this life cannot eternally harm us, nor can they change God's plan for you and me. When it comes to physical death, it's not the house, but it's simply the porch leading into it. It's not the garden of paradise, but it's the gate to enter in. In a sense, for the believer, death has been removed and only its shadow remains. And boys and girls, what kind of harm can a shadow do? I think we've talked about this before. What kind of harm can a shadow do to you? Nothing. The shadow of a tree cannot fall on you and crush you. The shadow of a dog cannot bite you and hurt you. The shadow of a sword cannot pierce you and kill you. And the shadow of death cannot destroy the child of God. And even more, where there is a shadow, what must there be? Light. Light. And the believer says, that light is with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That means, beloved, that even the evil of death, as many people see it, that evil of death will not be evil for me. But through that physical death, God will deliver me from death eternally. Through that physical death, He will deliver me from all the pains and the cares and the sorrows and the miseries and the wretchedness of this life into everlasting joy. All through death. Death no longer stings because Christ's victory over the grave belongs to His sheep. All we will face the valley of the shadow of death. We will face the deadly dangers of this life, but because the Lord is with His people, we will walk through it. He says, I will be with you. I will not abandon you. I will bring you through it. And that's the beauty of the gift of faith, isn't it? Faith does not remove the deadly dangers, as health and wealth preachers would have us to believe. But God leads us through them by faith. God uses the valleys to strengthen the believer's faith. The valleys develop godly character. Those valleys are a part of the path of righteousness that God leads us on, as verse 3 says. Think about precious metals. The hotter the heat, the more pure the gold. It's not that we like to think about the hot heat, but the hotter the heat, the more pure the gold. Maybe you remember that poem. I think it was in the Corner Story a couple years ago. We put it in there. It's in the valleys we grow. It's not on the mountaintops. It's in the valleys that we grow. For the believer, death to this life is only a dark valley that opens into the eternal and everlasting delight with God. While we live here, there are and there will be disappointments and frustrations and discouragement and dilemmas and dark, difficult days. For both young and old alike, and we face them with differing degrees, to be sure. And all of these things are shadowed valleys, but they need not be disasters. Indeed, our Lord Jesus said again in chapter 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then he goes on at the end of chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. For the sheep of the good shepherd, you see, beloved, the valleys are a road to a higher ground in our walk with God, with the confidence, as Paul gives it in Romans chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That's a great verse for us to keep coming back to, as we will again tonight, Lord willing. Even these deadly dangers are a part of the all things. Oh, indeed, it's hard to fathom when we're in the pit. But it's then we are called to simply trust. And how many of us can say in truth that once God has brought us through something, and not only is hindsight 20/20, but Jesus led me all the way. I remember a church sign one time that said, trials are sent to make us, not to break us. And just as the shadowy valleys for the sheep provided nourishing grass and water in the face of and in spite of the deadly dangers, God feeds and strengthens his sheep as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David had that comfort that God, that with every dark trial, every dismal disappointment, every distressing dilemma, God was with him. He knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God in Christ. Beloved, the greatest mountaintop experience that you and I could ever have is to have the comfort of the Lord's presence in the valleys. And we're not done yet, but if you take nothing else away this morning, please take that. The greatest mountaintop experience that you and I could ever have is to have the comfort of the Lord's presence in the valleys. Paul learned that God's grace is sufficient. Why? Because that grace is greater than all of my fears. And therefore, David did not worry about slipping and falling because God's presence would keep him safe. Secondly, with the tools of the trade, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff of the shepherd were indispensable tools of the shepherd's trade. He could not do without them, and he knew how to properly use them. Now, we need to be a little bit careful as we consider these things. There are some who say that David is talking about, he's calling it a rod and he's calling it a staff. But he's talking about the same thing. And as well, there are others would say we can insert the words, Your word and your spirit, they comfort me. And I do believe that this is talking about God's word and spirit. And I'll explain how in just a minute. But these are not the same things. They are two different words that are being used. Sometimes when you look through Scripture, the words rod and staff are used interchangeably for the different Hebrew words. But they're different. The shepherd's rod, the word that is used, is talking about most likely an instrument that was about 30 inches long, 2.5 feet long. It was sort of a wider end on, take a tree branch or something, and a wider piece at the end. Kind of like a police officer's stick that he uses, his nightstick. And it was the shepherd's main weapon of defense for both the shepherd and the sheep. It was a symbol of strength and power and authority. Think about Moses' rod, and that's one of the occasions where, at least in the ESV, if you look back in Exodus, it's going to use the word staff. But it's the Hebrew word that we're talking about with regard to that 30-inch weapon. But all of his miracles were done through that. That rod demonstrated the power of God vested in him. A symbol of strength and power and authority. Again, it was used for safety, but also to discipline and to correct the wayward sheep. For example, if a sheep was going astray, if it was headed toward poisonous weeds, if it was getting close to any sort of danger, because we said that they eat and they keep their noses in the grass, they don't even look to where they're going, the shepherd would throw his rod like a javelin with amazing accuracy to get the attention of that sheep. To restore it, to turn it away from danger, to restore it. Indeed, this does point to the Word of God. The Word of God in the hand of the Spirit is a rod among God's people. The Word of God demonstrates authority and convicting power by trembling with, "Thus saith the Lord." Oh, how often do we forget that? Thus saith the Lord, when we pick up our Bible, even when we leave it on the shelf, "Thus saith the Lord." Why is it on the shelf collecting dust? The Word of God, with its power and truth and authority, is a comfort, especially among the many false philosophies of mankind. The Word of God is the truth to defend God's people. And applied by the Holy Spirit, has the power to deliver from sin and to keep one from sin. That's why Paul can say with confidence to Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. when we are lazy and cold and formal in our Christian walk, through His Word, God gets our attention. He causes His people to mend their ways, becoming more fervent and active in His service and worship. The Word of God restores my soul. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. The Word of God is the manual for life. If you're not looking here, where are you looking? This is the manual for life. Now, the Bible also talks about sheep passing under the rod. And when it talks about that, it means counting the sheep, the shepherd counting them as they pass under the rod and examining them. When they would pass under the rod, the shepherd was making sure of the sheep's place in the flock, that every single sheep belonged, that he didn't have a stray from another flock. And he would carefully examine each one to see if it was doing well. That's the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God searches and knows our hearts. It identifies the sheep of the Good Shepherd, those who embrace it, those who live by it. The shepherd's rod was also to protect the sheep again, and the shepherd went in danger to drive off the predators and to protect against the strikes of the predators. Same thing with the Word of God, to fend off the false preachers and the false views of society. Jesus used the rod of the Word against Satan's temptations. Nothing can stand against the truth of the Word of God. It exposes that which is false. And therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." God's Word is the sword of the Spirit, as Paul says. And then there's the staff. The staff had a different function. The staff uniquely identified the shepherd as a shepherd. And whereas the rod, again, that 30-inch instrument, was a symbol of power and authority and discipline and defense, the staff was a symbol of care and comfort and kindness. And the shepherd used it for the care and management of the sheep. And it's the kind of staff that you and I think of. It's about 6 foot long, slender stick with a hook on one end. And the shepherd would use it. For one thing, as he would look out over the flock, he would lean on it as he watched over and inspected the flock as a whole, but he would also use it to draw the sheep together, to reunite them, as he would use it for rescue. For example, if a baby lamb wandered off and became separated from its mother, the shepherd would take that staff and gently lift it up with the hook and place it beside its mother. Why? So that the lamb didn't smell like the shepherd and therefore be rejected by its mother. The shepherd would use it to draw the sheep close and to inspect them, to guide them, and especially on new paths, especially through gates and along dangerous, difficult routes, and with a slight touch, the shepherd would guide his sheep and the sheep were comforted by his presence. The Good Shepherd's staff of comfort is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter sent from the Lord Jesus to live within the hearts of His people, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. Again, as Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." 16, verse 8, "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And then verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." The Spirit of God, the staff of the Good Shepherd, watches over the sheep. He gives comfort and consolation. He gives gentle correction to Christ's sheep. He draws the sheep into intimate fellowship with Christ and one another. He guides us in all truth. He makes the truth of God plain. And the truth is, we often don't even realize it, that God is taking care of us by His Word and Spirit. Again, they go together. They both go together as a rod to defend the sheep and to correct them and to ward off predators, and as that staff to deal gently with God's people. The Word of God means nothing without it being applied by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has nothing to apply without the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God will not convict you and me or comfort you and me apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit. David had confidence that God would deliver him from deadly dangers by God's presence and with His tools of the trade, a confidence that is ours in the very name of Jesus. Again, boys and girls, you know what it means. The angel said to Joseph, "You shall call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." That was the promise of this child to be born. That promise has been fulfilled. That's the glorious picture we are given with the Lord's table, to which the Good Shepherd invites His sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ walked the road of death for His sheep, and He is triumphant forever. And His cross guarantees the protecting and the preserving power of God that turns fear into comfort. He carries His sheep through the valleys of the shadow of death by His Word and Spirit. In Psalm 25, verse 18, David says, "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." In the previous verses, he is talking about all of his distresses and difficulties. And he says, "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sin." Do you catch what David does there? He doesn't ask for the deadly dangers. He doesn't ask for the valley of the shadow of death to be removed. He says, "Take notice of them, O God. Be aware of them." But he says, "Take away my sin." He knew that he couldn't survive without his sin being taken away. And that's true for you and me. It's not the deadly dangers of life, the hardships and the difficulties that we should necessarily want removed. It's not wrong to ask God to lessen them. But what we need is our sin taken away by the blood of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, they will be overcome by the shadow of eternal death. It will destroy them. That is a shadow that will destroy. But those who live under the shadow of His cross, walk by the light of His Word, led by the Holy Spirit. I want to close with Psalm 91 because I think that beautifully there, the psalm is beautifully brings all of this together. Not the whole psalm, just the beginning and the end. Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." And the Lord ends with these words, "Because He holds fast to me," verse 14, "because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me." Let's pray together.